Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Church, let's open in prayer. Lord, I just give thanks for the ability to come together as a family, Father, and explore your word. I just pray tonight that your word would move amongst us, that your Holy Spirit would reign in our lives tonight, Lord God, and that your words would speak through me, Lord God, that we may have open hearts to receive your word, Lord God. And we just put everything before you right now. There'd be less of us and more of you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, church, as I was beginning to think about what to preach about when I was asked to serve this evening by Andrew, I reflected upon the Pursuing Jesus theme this year. And we can see these banners on the left and right. If you can peer over the black curtains for 1 second, you'll see our Pursuing Jesus banners. And you'll see that there is a highway. And this highway curves sort of off into the horizon. And it's a winding road that almost disappears without having an end point. There's no bookend on that highway in Pursuing Jesus. And in a way, this does reflect the Christian walk. You know, the pursuit of righteousness, the pursuit of Jesus, it doesn't have an end. And it doesn't matter where you are in your Christian walk, the journey continues, right? And it's following in the footsteps of Jesus in that journey that we are in a pursuit of devotion, we're in a pursuit of sacrifice, discipline, and obedience. And so as I was praying and meditating on what to preach about this evening, I was certainly captured by that as an ongoing pursuit. And the other thing that sprang to mind was a sermon that Andy gave a while ago, and he used an illustration of a rope, and there were multiple points on the rope with tape signifying when each individual was saved at what time in their life. And again, that symbolizes to us that that's only the start of your journey, and that journey goes on forever with regards to your entire life in the pursuit of Jesus. You know, the aspects to that are pretty clear, and unfortunately, well, fortunately for us, the call to pursuing Jesus is one of sacrifice. That's a fundamental part of pursuing Jesus, sacrificing and obedience and discipline. And unfortunately, these days, the world is shrouded in selfishness. And we see this even in some ways, you know, turning its back on God, modern culture, and turning its back on God's instruction more and more. We see a growing worldview about self-centered gratification, selfishness, and not selfless sacrifice, which God calls us to do when we pursue Jesus. You know, and this continues to pressure us as Christians to conform to this selfish worldview. And we also see this selfishness, unfortunately, creeping into the church, with more and more Christians seeking what they can get from God in their pursuit of Jesus. And this is a very narrow and self-centered perspective. It's often present in other areas too, about how we evaluate our churches these days, with many seeking what they can get from their local church. And don't get me wrong, the church is there, excuse me, to provide nourishment and food to its congregation, but it's also about service. It's also about serving our local church. So people often are wondering what they can get from their local church, and in some ways even applying their fussy and particular expectations on the church, whether that be the music the church plays, the culture the church presents, the programs the church runs. You know, these are further scrutinizers to what we can get out of the church. You know, this replicates that default worldview of a self-serving culture today, where everything is about me and my egotistical outlook, whereas pursuing Jesus is the complete opposite. Pursuing Jesus is the complete opposite. Instead, when we engage in our repentance and obedience and acknowledgement of God's acceptance for us as our Lord and Savior, and we receive His salvation, we're called to ask, what can we do for God if we are to live a godly and practical life? See, Christianity is not just about what you get, but it's also about what you give in pursuing a godly, righteous, obedient, and meaningful Christian life. And that pursuit of Jesus takes profound sacrifice. And so this brings me to the title of this evening's sermon, which is Living Sacrifice, if you want to put that up for me now. And it's drawn from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And I love the book of Romans. It is so rich and full of practical instruction and just the way in which Paul talks to the Romans about salvation and some of the blessings in the start of that letter. But this evening, I want you to do something for me. And this is probably appealing to the introverts in the room. I don't want you to turn to the person next to you. I don't want you to think about the person next to you. I want you to focus on you. I want you to focus on yourself this morning, or this evening, I should say. Your situation, your relationship with God. This is a one-on-one as we analyze ourselves and examine ourselves this evening as God's word challenges us. But, as we've heard from the platform many times, we're going to be touching mountaintops. And not so much even touching mountaintops, maybe even just glancing them along the way, such is the richness of the word and some of the things that God wants to speak to us about tonight. So let's start by opening our Bibles and reading from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, living sacrifice. Open your physical Bibles if you've got one. I'm a physical Bible guy. I'm not an app guy. It's just the way it is. So bear with me now as we do this and open it up. I say that as I'm preaching from a laptop, but you know, I understand the irony. But I do believe the Bible should be set apart. It should be set apart from the other books and the other apps that you have on your phone, in a way, and I'm all for convenience and the power of technology, but there's something about having your Bible that is yours. So let's read from the NIV version, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, given God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, this is the 12th chapter, obviously, is the first in Romans where Paul starts to teach a more applied, practical understanding of the gospel, with most of his prior 11 chapters outlining the doctrine of salvation and mercy. And it's an essential injunction and a shift in gears where Paul starts to be practical in this 12th chapter. And he starts to instruct us to give ourselves over as a living sacrifice in worship to God, both holy and pleasing. And he calls this out as a worthy response to God's mercy. This instruction of obedience, and obedience as applied to us in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, and sacrifice, to me, covers two of the three critical pillars required of us to live a valuable and godly life: obedience, sacrifice, and discipline. And we see discipline again mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And bear with me tonight, guys. There's going to be some scripture. There's also going to be some slides. But I want you to just stay with me on chapter 12 in Romans in your Bible if you can. See, Paul also emphasizes worship as the outworking. This language is reminiscent of Old Testament. Priests giving offering to God. The words living and holy sacrifice is Levitical language, whereby priests would offer a clean but slain gift to God, not living as we see written here. But as we know, the Old Testament sacrificial system was finished after Jesus died on the cross and the veil was torn. So as he was atoned for our sins. And this is a new type of sacrifice under a new covenant, as we are each called to present our bodies, as Paul suggests, as a living sacrifice. But it's interesting in this scripture because Paul's first word is therefore. And the word therefore means he's following on from something very important. And he's following on from the praise he delivers in the previous chapter, which is essentially called Paul's doxology. Okay, and that's Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36. And we're going to read that now. And for those who don't know, doxology is interpreted pretty much as public praise and worship. And this is really where Paul is crying out in response to the previous 11 chapters, outlining God's mercy in his salvation for us. If we can have slide 3L, that'd be great. So we read from Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This is Paul pretty much crying out and saying, God, your majesty, I can't express your majesty. I can't express your grace. I am so overwhelmed by it. It's a passionate response of appreciation from Paul to the glory and majesty of God's mercy, for which there can be only one response, true worship. But responding adequately to God's mercy can be tricky. Our attempts to worship at times and praise may seem a little bit weak and insufficient. While we're encouraged to gather publicly as we have tonight and sing praises to God, Paul writes this chapter in Romans to provide more context in number 12 around what is expected of us as Christians beyond that in response to our own personal salvation. Paul clarifies that we must respond to our salvation through Christ with reverence and explicit authority to change our lives, actions, priorities through self-sacrifice. In short, we get new priorities. We are no longer slaves to worldly pursuits and trifles. We're called to more. We are called to be set apart, to be different, and to change and respond with action. And that word action is important. And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Because action, this moves beyond passive. It's active action in reply to God's mercy for our salvation. Paul goes on, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. After therefore he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, given God's mercy. Next one, L for me. Next one. There we go. I urge you, brothers and sisters, given God's mercy. Paul intentionally uses the word urge here. In Greek it is babla, or interpreted as spur, to spur his Roman brethren on, to spur them on. This is to push them to remember the divine mercy of salvation that he has outlined in the previous 11 chapters. So we see Paul urging the church in Rome to acknowledge and consider God's mercy adequately. And we too are to be constantly reminded of the grace and mercy that was behind, alongside and ahead of us in following and pursuing Jesus on that road. And this lays the foundation for grasping the salvation we've freely received, but also the weight of the required response. And again, this gives more context to Paul's doxology. That's his response to those 11 chapters of mercy in 11:33. But it's not through works alone, but the natural transformation and outworking that the gospel invokes in each one of us. So the question I have for you this evening is, do we take God's mercy for granted in our lives? Do we see our salvation as the beginning and end of the journey? Or are we aware of the need for an ongoing practical response? You know, I believe there's a common myth in Christianity that the gospel is only for unbelievers. But I know in my own life, I've received profound perspective by meditating on that gospel in my own life as a believer ongoing. The gospel is that powerful in my life. We should be meditating on the gospel daily and being reminded of our own salvation and God's mercy and attached and grace attached. No matter where we find ourselves on the road to pursuing Jesus. Yet quite often we find ourselves thanking God for material possessions, health, relationships. And why these things are good. When was the last time we thanked God for just the right to respond to the gospel? To just respond to the gospel and the grace that he's forwarded us through his son. You know, when we think of God's mercy, simply breathing tonight and being cognizant of his presence is a divine grace forward to each one of us. You know, this is even more profound when we acknowledge biblically that we were once rebels to God in the garden and dead to sin. You know, Paul speaks to this earlier in Romans chapter 5, acknowledging man's total depravity as the only proper way of understanding the gravity and weight of God's mercy and grace, as not just rebels but enemies to God at that point and in need of a Saviour. That gives us a better context around his mercy and the weight that should put on us in our salvation. Let's go to slide 6, Al. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, but God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you and me have been saved. But considering this, we are fully submerged in God's grace and mercy through redemption in Jesus Christ. So I want to elaborate now on what are those mercies that God has forwarded to us that Paul talks about, that his doxology is responding to in the previous 11 chapters. And these are not all of them, but this is some of them that I have picked out. The first one is divine love. God has given us the mercy of divine love. Grace. Grace is a mercy. The Holy Spirit. This is a mercy from God. Peace, faith, comfort, hope. And these are mentioned numerous times throughout the book of Romans by Paul. Righteousness. As I said, not the comprehensive list, but these are just a few mercies God has provided us as scattered throughout the book of Romans. And so now that Paul has laid clear these mercies, we're familiar with the magnitude of his grace. We get the context now again of Paul's doxology. So, as I speak to us tonight, what is our response to God's mercy and grace? Let's read on. So Paul continues. Alfred, go to the next slide, slide 7. I think you're a few ahead of me. Nope. We're missing one. And in chapter 12, we talk to offering your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Just take that one down for us, Al, if you can. And this is where he starts to get into the meat of the verse. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is where Paul starts to talk about the practical response to God's given mercy. And he talks about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, Paul uses the word body specifically here because the Romans were getting caught up in philosophical dualism, and that is essentially where they were separating the mind and the body. And the church was saying, you know, and this comes back to some of the historical context, that the mind can be good, the mind can be reasoned with, the mind can come under submission to God, but the body is carnal and the body cannot be tamed. And so Paul specifically mentions this to address the philosophical dualism and saying in the separation of the mind and the body, where they believe that the reason is noble and under control of goodness, but the body isn't, as I've mentioned, it can't come under submission in living an obedient and righteous life. But Paul challenges this. He clarifies that God expects both to be brought into obedience and unison. You know, no doubt across your paths you've met people who claim to be in spiritual obedience to God, and they often talk about it. But often what they do with their bodies is inconsistent with their spiritual actions. See, Paul challenges this by saying that God does not just want a part of you. He wants the whole thing. Because the activities of the body are not inconsequential, but essential in offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. See, this is counterintuitive to our popular culture. It boasts everything about my rights, my selfishness as the default condition. That's the fallen condition of man. It's my time, my money, my ideas, my life, my success, my career, my house, my stuff, my reputation, my right. The enemy wants us to be so self-absorbed that we do not sacrifice our whole lives, but just the convenient parts, just the stuff you're happy to give away. But those areas that are precious to us, let's not give God those areas. But when we grasp what Paul is saying here, it moves obedience from this little sort of nitpicky, legalistic concept that we can rubber stamp into something far more profound and challenging. It clarifies that anything other than complete sacrifice is lukewarm. And we see that as outlined in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. But this can be intimidating. The idea of offering every facet of your being to God, this is no small feat or task. And it requires us to trust the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding, as we see in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. Remember, he's not after perfection, he's after obedience. So what does offering our bodies as a living sacrifice entail? Well, there's three main elements. Our soul. This starts with salvation. We're spiritually bankrupt. We acknowledge that, and we're redeemed through Jesus Christ. And our soul is saved through repentance and faith. We cannot offer ourselves a living sacrifice without first committing our souls to God in submission to Him and making the bold commitment that I need you. Not approaching the cross in a considered way, but throwing yourself upon it in surrender. The second element is our body, and this is presented in unison with our soul. With the soul first and then the body. And this is essentially sanctification in an active sense. Sanctification meaning to set apart our bodies for God's special use and purpose. As a command. As Paul talks about urging us, it's active and it's action. And in doing so, we beat our bodies into submission. I love this verse that Paul speaks to in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, Al, if you've got this slide 8. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I will not be disqualified for the prize. We commit our bodies to salvation with our souls. And we make the flesh captive to the soul and mind of the man. We discipline and hone our bodies as a living sacrifice each day. The third element is the mind. So we've had the soul, the body, and the mind. We know that what we think will command our bodies. And this is written in Proverbs. And this is slide 9, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. How and what we think matters. Our thoughts, our ideas must also be submitted as a living sacrifice that reflects Christ's character. And the battle of the mind is real. We know that. We see that in society. If the enemy can take territory in your mind, he can do profound damage and establish not toeholds, but strongholds. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 to 6. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. We must renew our minds daily in the Word of God. Not so you're more intelligent than the person next to you, but so the Word of God reconstitutes you and takes captive your thoughts. You know, whenever I have a young person spend some time with me, or I do a bit of mentoring with them, the first thing I ask them is, are you reading the Word? Are you reading the Word? How often are you reading the Word? And hear me, this isn't about works. It's about obedience. How often are you reading the Word? Do you know the Word of God? And so we must demand a new hunger for Scripture so we can renew our minds. And then we pray and listen to the Holy Spirit. So we offer our souls, body and mind with our ideas, ethos, friendships, vocation, decisions, conversations, pursuits. All these things must be considered as an offering to God, holy and pleasing. And then rounding this out, and I'm going to finish now, is that Paul finishes this verse with, this is your true and proper worship. So he starts with, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, given God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then he finishes, this is your true and proper worship. The word worship here can be translated into latria in Greek, which really means adoration in reverence to God. This is true worship and what he expects of us. And hear me, church. God wants your church attendance. He wants your corporate worship. But what pleases him is your whole life. That's what he wants. And this is the ultimate act of true worship, as Paul tells us. Not just parts of it, not some of this, not some of that. The entire thing is dedicated to him, absolute to follow Jesus. You know, when I was younger, I used to have this thing in my head where if you took facets of my life, I would put them into buckets. You've got finances, you've got friends, you've got family, you've got church, you've got work, you've got ministry. And I'd put them into buckets. And if I had time this evening, I'd create that analogy and I'd have those buckets. And we compartmentalize life in that way. But that's not how God wants us to work. God wants us to not have our own little separate buckets that we can get right and we can tweak this and we can tweak that and we can pay more attention here and less attention there. He says, nah. You pull out a big bucket, has God on it, and you take all those buckets and you put them all inside one another like Russian dolls and you just put them in a stack and they all sit with God. And God is that overarching element to our lives. Not just another segment, not just another box we can tick or get right. So let's close by rereading Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. And I'm going to include verse 2 here, and we don't have time to go into verse 2, but verse 2 also has a great richness from Paul. But I particularly want to focus on the last line here. So therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, given God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. There is no greater call than to be a servant to a perfect master. This evening, may we fully acknowledge God's grace and mercy as we've analysed ourselves tonight. If we need to repent, may we repent. If we need to give thanks, let's give thanks. If we need to accept Christ, accept Christ. My prayer tonight is that we would live in complete submission to God so that we may receive His good and pleasing will for our lives. And that may not always be what you want it to be. But God has good things for us and He knows what we need. Not necessarily what we want, but what we need. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I just give thanks for the power of your word, Father, and the power of your scripture. I pray this evening, Lord God, that we would not close doors to you, Lord God, in our lives. We would not leave areas of our lives, Lord, where you cannot go to. I pray for an openness tonight, Lord God, in our lives with you, that you may sweep through every part of our life, Lord God. Reconstitute us, Father. Teach us and show us your will in our life, Lord God. I pray for revelation in people's lives right now, Lord God, around letting you in to those spaces, Lord God, those spaces where we are protecting, those spaces that we want to preserve, Lord God, away from you. I pray that you would come into our lives, Lord God, and visit those spaces. I just also pray for a blessing upon everyone right now in this room, Lord God. That as we go about our days tomorrow, that in our workplaces, in our universities, with our families, with our friends, that we would just be hearing from your Holy Spirit, Lord God. We would have a new hunger for your word as we go about our lives, Lord God. That we would get on our knees and we would be thirsty and hungry to learn more about you, Father, every single day. To you all the glory, in Jesus' name, amen.